Well, we're going to continue today. I've been teaching on the love of God, and I want to just pick up again here. Mrs. Hagen was sharing during the week. She teaches at 10:30 every day on prayer, and she was talking about revival and revival in the church, and she said that, you know, along with that, walking in love. But she said that there were three ingredients. R.A. Torrey, who wrote a book on prayer, has a number of books out. He said there are three ingredients to revival. He said, one, we need to get ourselves right with God. We need to repent, walk in holiness. Number two, we need to bind ourselves together, come together and pray for revival. And number three, we need to yield ourselves to God for what he wants to do. And along with that, she was teaching on the love of God one day, and she made a point, you know, along the lines which I had been sharing, is that you cannot walk in the God kind of love. You know, some people say, well, you know, we just walk in the God kind of love. That is true, but you can't do this by yourself. If you would turn over for a moment to John 3:16, and we're going to look at John 3:16 and John 13:34 and 35. But the scripture talks about this in, and I'll have you turn there, but I'm going to read this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You cannot love people without being born again, because you don't have the nature of God in you. So you'd be just doing it in your own strength. And you really can't love people because, you know, this flesh is not redeemed. And if you're not redeemed by God, then your spirit is in darkness. And this flesh is not tolerant of people. You may think you are, but you'll reach a point where you just say, I don't care how easygoing you are. There'll be a place where you'll say, that little button, that's it, enough, the enough button. I've had enough of you today, right? I don't want to see your little beady eyes anymore today, right? Or whatever you say, whatever that is, whatever motion you do, you'll have enough, right? But you know what? The love of God can tolerate people a little longer and can accommodate and tolerate. God tolerates our goofiness, doesn't he? He doesn't go, you know what? I've had just about enough of you. He doesn't do that to us. And so love suffereth long. Love endures long with goofiness, right? And silliness. And so we can tolerate like God tolerates. We can because we have his nature in us. But the only way that you got his nature in you is if you've passed from what? What does scripture say? We know we love the brethren because we have passed from death unto life. So that means now that I have his nature in me, how come I still can't tolerate you? So you're going to have to just not just believe it. You're going to have to do what? Act upon it. And here's the thing Mrs. Hagen was sharing, which is a good point. She said some of us, you know, she said that she was having a real hard time, you know, when her father-in-law was alive, Kenneth E. Hagen, her husband's name the same, just a middle initial, Kenneth W. But when Kenneth E. Hagin was alive, she said, Dad, she said, you know, I'm having a real hard time walking in love. He said, well, you just do it. She said, that's easy for you to say. He said, just do it. Just walk in love. Because it says you can. And she made this point. She said, and I thought it's a good point because I think probably it's a lot where most of us live. She said, I grew up in a home where it was not expressed and it was not executed, or what's the word you want to say? In other words, there wasn't that love, the love of God wasn't shown. If you're not in that environment, it might be harder for you, even though you have the love of God in you. She said, now her husband, Kenneth W., he grew up in his home with his dad. He operated the love of God. His mom did. He lived in that. So for him, she said, you don't believe some of the stuff people do. He said, people walk up to him after he's preached a message, walk right up to him and say, you know what, I ain't getting nothing out of your message. I don't like it. And she said, he'll just look at him and go, well, that's your problem. And walk away. You know, and to say, okay, you know. But she said, some that have lived in a home where the love of God has been expressed is easier for them. Because they grew up in that. So if you're having a hard time, whether you have a hard time or not, you still have to act on it. You've still got to act upon what you believe. And so that's one of the things that is shared, is that you believe that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. So it's there. But then you've got to do what? Believe. You've got to believe that it's there, and then you have to act upon it. 2 Corinthians, what does 2 Corinthians 4:13 say? It says, we having the same spirit of faith, we believe, and therefore we speak. That's why we speak those things which we believe. So you've got to begin to speak. When you don't want to walk in love, you've got to begin to say, God, I believe that you live in me. I believe your love is in me, and I don't feel like loving this person, but I'm going to do it anyways just because I believe it. James talks about acting upon what you believe. If you don't act, if there's no corresponding action, your faith is dead. That's what it talks about. Faith without works, faith without an action is just talk. There's really no action. See. And so, I guess we should start. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the presence of the Lord here today. We thank you that as we teach your word, we thank you that the Holy Spirit unfolds and reveals the word of God. The entrance of your word brings light. And it bringeth understanding unto the simple. And Father, we thank you that as we teach your word, as we preach it and teach it, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will unfold to each of the listener here. We thank you that you'll unfold revelation and insight and light into their hearts. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, what we were sharing is that as we yield to what we believe, as we begin to speak that, you know, it's interesting. You know, I've had a couple of experiences where I really was out of sorts, so to speak, because I trusted somebody and I got hurt. Had to do over some money. Oh boy, when we lose our money, boy, it can really hurt. You know, it's one thing if somebody curse you out. I probably could get over that. But when you give some money to somebody expecting something and you're and it's trusted, boy, I tell you, it hits home hard. And so I was out of sorts over that. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you're going to have to let that go. And I said, I don't want to let it go. I really want to get my due and mash his face a little bit. But that wasn't right. That was just flesh. And the Lord said, no, you're going to have to let it go. And so the more I did, the more I said, okay, I know your voice. I know I have to let it go. And every day I began to say, Lord, I forgive this person and I let this go. I let it go. It got easier every day, easier and easier and easier. The more I acted on it, and the more I said it, and the more I acted on it, it got easier to the point that I was free of it. I just said, as far as I was concerned, it wasn't mine anymore. And I thank God because that person showed up in my face a couple years after that happened, and I had no feelings about it. I blessed the brother, and I said, good to see you. But see, those kind of things hurt you more than it hurts the other person. It'll do more damage to you. Bitterness will do more damage to you than the person offending you. So you've got to let those things go. You've got to unhook from them. You know, sometimes bad business deals, bad relationships. You know, sometimes you see people that get into divorces and things, they carry all that mess into another relationship, and they carry all those hurts and angers, and it just wreaks havoc in their life. You've got to walk in love. You've got to let it go. You've got to just release it and say, okay, God, I let this go, and I walk in love. And begin to speak it and say it, and it will get easier. I guarantee you, the word has the power of God in it to change you. Amen. Romans 1:17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So the more you speak the word of God, it will free you from bondage, whatever that is, whatever bondage it is. And so we have to just yield to the word of God and do it. In John 3:16, we're familiar with this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So love gives. And then John 13:34-35, we're familiar with this. A new commandment I give unto you, that you do what? Love one another as I have loved you. So there's the commandment. We're to love one another as I have loved you. How do we do that? We do that with his nature, his love. So he didn't even just say, well, you go out there and do the best you can and love people. No, he said, you love them as I have loved. And so, and it says that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And when he said, as I have, that means, you know, you could listen to the English language, in the same manner. Wow, even when you say that, in the same manner, or even as he loved, I'm supposed to love. So when he extends and goes way beyond towards you, that means you're to do the same. Even in the same manner, I'm to extend that same kind of love towards the unlovely. We're to do that. And 1 John 4:7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. See, everyone that loveth does what? Knoweth, is born of God. You've got to be born again. You've got to have his nature in you. That's how you're able to love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Amen. So these scriptures tell us here that we need to be new creatures in Christ. Over in Colossians, it says, we've been translated out of darkness and into the marvelous light. We've been translated, those that have accepted his son Jesus have been translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of God, into his son of his love. Well, let's take a look. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 13. If you would, let's turn over there, 1 Corinthians 13. And I've been focusing mainly on verses 4 through 8. And we've gone through, I believe there should be CDs of the past messages out there on the table. I believe there are. I hope there are. And that'll get you up to speed, so to speak, or you can download them off the website. But let's just read these 13 verses, and what I've asked, so that you can hook up if you're not there already. How many have been reading at least once a day, have made the effort to read 1 Corinthians 13, those 13 verses? At least once a day. I try to do it when I wake up and when I go to sleep. I try to let that be the first thing I hear or see in the morning and the last thing. And I'm telling you, it'll make a difference in you. It will just begin to change you. You'll say, you know what, I'm feeling softer. You know, I feel more, I don't know, God-like in you. Because what is it doing? The Word of God is the power of God, and it will begin to change your thinking, change your heart. And you'll find yourself tolerating things more. And wondering why. Well, it's the power of God. It's the Word of God that begins to work in you. So I encourage you to do that. I started at the beginning of the year and said, just do it for 3 months. If you do it for 3 months, you'll continue doing it. But just do it for 3 months and do that. I'm going to read this from the Amplified because it's probably makes more sense. I'm just going to read, I'm going to read verses 4 through 8. It says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy, or fretful, or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. That means you're not keeping a record of things done to you. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be superseded by truth. And so, some of the past lessons, what we did was we started going through, if you count them, there are 15 what I call characteristics that are in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And just like a spectrum or a rainbow, you have characteristics. So, you know, When you look at light, light is made up of a spectrum of colors. And so those characteristics, we could say, are there's some characteristics where love is concerned. And so we looked at those, and we started looking at where the King James, it says, love suffereth long. And we looked at that particular characteristic. And we looked at it's kind, it envies not. And then we looked at vaunteth not itself. You know, we don't use that particular word anymore. But that word just means to be boastful. And so it says when you vaunt not, it means that you're not boastful. It means you're really humble. There's humility involved. And I'm just reading some notes here. It just said that in the Greek, that particular word, vaunteth, it just means the Greek word means a lot of self-talk. It means somebody who's full of hot air. Or a windbag. That's basically what it means. You know, in the vernacular, that's what they're saying. So we're not to be that way. We're not to be promoting ourselves and just being a lot of self-talk. And another characteristic is it's not puffed up. It means full of pride. And, you know, we went through and looked at Acts. And actually in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church, Paul had to admonish them because they were puffed up. And you can see that term. It's the same exact Greek word. And then it said, characteristic 6, does not behave itself unseemly. It basically expresses the notion of a person who's careless or inconsiderate of others. So when you start looking at some of the Greek in this, it that's why it's better to read it not in the King James. It's a little more, it's a little clearer. And then characteristic 7, it seeketh not her own. Not being self-seeking is the amplified. Not easily provoked. Boy, we could stay there for a while. People who are not easily provoked. And actually, we spent some time talking about this. It said it's actually a compound of two Greek words. It said it portrays someone who comes alongside another and begins to poke and prick and stick that other person with some type of sharpened instrument. And it says they continue until the victim becomes provoked. When the victim has had enough of their actions, they respond by violently and aggressively responding. This results in a fight or a serious conflict. That's what we're not supposed to do, not easily provoked. And the scripture talks about that when Paul and Barnabas had contention in Acts, that they got into a heated debate with each other. Paul wanted to take Silas and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and they got into a heated, it said a contentious situation, and they split. And so you can see that this word contention the word contention is actually the same word for provoked in this. So we're not to be that way. We're not to provoke, come alongside. And how do we provoke? We may not have a sharpened instrument where we're poking, but we do it with this. We do it with our tongue. Some can be very sharp-tongued. You know what I mean by that? And somebody can just say something that's very sharp with their tongue and hurt somebody with it. And cause conflict or contention. And in characteristic 9, when it says we're not to think evil and rejoice not in iniquity is number 10. 11 is rejoiceth in the truth. And so today we're going to look at a few characteristics. And actually it's in verse 7. Starting in verse 7 it says, beareth all things. Love is to do what? Bear all things. Beareth all things. Now, you know, when I read that, without actually looking up the Greek word, you would think beareth all things means somebody who tolerates, bear, you know, something where you bear. In the English language, we look at that and say, you know, from what we think beareth means. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. And here's what it means. It's actually the word beareth is actually the Greek word stego, S-T-E-G-O. Now, it's interesting. When you read this, I'm going to read something from Rick Renner, who's a Greek scholar. You call him a scholar. He said, this is what he said from his book, Sparkling Gems. Built within the word stego, S-T-E-G-O, is the concept of protection. He said, exactly as a roof protects and shields and guards the inhabitants of the house from exposure to the outside influences of weather. So something that beareth all things covers. Isn't that interesting? We cover, we protect. So love is to protect and cover. So it says, the roof of a house is designed to shield people from storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, and so forth, wind, blistering, hot temperatures, and so forth. This protection is vital for survival in most climates, preventing people from either freezing to death or burning as a result of continued exposure to sunlight. And he goes on, he said, Paul lets you know that agape love serves like a protection for you. Like the roof of a house, a friend who moves in the agape love of God will stay near in times of trouble. That friend will hover over you to protect you from the storms of life. Isn't that interesting? You beareth all things. That means you protect someone from the storms of life. Rather than expose you and your flaws to the view of others, a person who operates in this kind of love will conceal, will cover, and protect you. See, how many of us have been exposed sometimes by people? We all have. But love, the love of God, protects and covers and conceals your flaws. God does. He don't hang you out there. He covers and protects. For real agape love is always there in times of trouble to lend support. So this is how Rick Renner rendered this particular in from his understanding of the Greek. Love protects, shields, guards, covers, conceals, and safeguards people from exposure. But I tell you, when you start to read this, you get a different insight into the love of God. This is the next characteristic. Love believeth all things. And this particular Greek word means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, place confidence in, have confidence. And this is what Rick Renner shares in this particular verse. He said, the tense, T-E-N-S-E, the tense used in the Greek text lets you know that this is a constant, continuous entrusting of one's faith in something or someone involving a never give up kind of belief that something will turn out the very best. The Greek phrase could actually be taken to mean that love believes the best in every situation. So no matter what you're faced with, God is believing the best for you. We're to do the same for others. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, believing the best in this situation. Because agape is so filled with faith, it pushes the negative realities out of the way. This doesn't mean agape love ignores problems, doesn't mean that, or challenges, but it believes the best. Doesn't ignore the negative situation. It makes a choice to see beyond the problem and conflict, to strain forward to see the highest potential that resides in every person. We're to see the best in everyone. I'm thinking sometimes that's not easy to do, is it? We look at somebody in the natural and we're going, you got to be kidding me. But God, the love of God, sees the potential. I'm thinking of somebody that was on staff with us. You don't know how many times we were ready to say, enough, let him go. We've had enough. But I kept hearing down here, this is love. I kept hearing down here for years, pastor. I kept hearing it down in my spirit, pastor. And I went, pastor? Whoo! I didn't laugh, but I just said, okay, what is he doing today? He's a pastor. And everything, he'll call every now and then, you know, in his way. He's a funny person, but he'll call and say, you know, thank you for, you know, all the things I learned. It's helping me. He's pastoring. But if we had given up, if we had not believed the best, it could have short-circuited some things. See? So never give up on your children. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if they're out in left field somewhere. You are to do what? Believe the best for them. Don't talk negative words. Don't release negative words over your children. You'll put some things in motion. Begin to say, my children serve the Lord. My children are blessed with everything they set their hands to. My children are smart and bright. My children have doors of blessing and opportunity open to them. Begin to speak over them. Believe the best, even when it doesn't look that way. Even when they may not be serving God, you begin to believe the best. How many of us were out in Egypt land somewhere, so to speak, and God didn't give up on us? And so that's what we're to do. And even in the same manner, we're to love one another. So there's still hope. Today is a new day. Agape love simply cannot give up believing that they will turn around. Although the past may have been filled with troubled times, the future's bright for those who believe God. Therefore, agape continually presses ahead full of faith, reaching forward by faith to see the other person whole, sound, healed, saved, redeemed, and right in the middle of God's will for their life. Never forget that love believes the best. So this is how Rick Renner translated this. Love, I like the way he puts this, love strains forward with all its might to believe the very best in every situation. We strain forward. This is characteristic, the 14th characteristic. Hopeth all things. Means an expectation of good things. This means that rather than assuming failure or a bad result in someone's life, the agape love of God always expects the best in someone else. It not only expects it, but it is filled with anticipation to see the manifestation of the thing hoped for. I'm expecting to see it. And you know, sometimes when you're confronted with the reality of things and it doesn't look like it'll ever change, we're not to give up. We're not to quit in our believing and hoping that that person is in the absolute center of God's will. Because to not would agree with the conditions and circumstances. And God died for that person. And he's believing and hoping all things. We're to do the same. no matter what it looks like. And you know, our mind and the circumstances can be pretty convincing, can't they, sometimes? Absolutely pretty convincing. It'll never change. It'll never work out. But you stand up and hopeth and say, no, it is going to work out. I say it's going to work out. I say they're going to serve God. I say circumstances are changing. I say it. And this next is, endureth all things. This is what the King James says. It means to abide, not to recede or flee, to persevere, under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to endure, bear bravely and calmly ill treatments. And this particular word is actually two Greek words. They're compounded together. And this is not a Greek lesson, but this is just the two words that mean together. It's H-U-P-O is hupo. It's actually this word, endureth, is actually made up of two words. H-U-P-O in the Greek, it means to be under something. And M-E-N-O means to stay or abide. So he said, compounded together, it depicts the attitude of a person who is under a heavy load but refuses to surrender or give up. Surrender to defeat because he knows he is in his place. You know, when we're in, he said, those that will live godly will do what? Suffer persecution. When you know you're in where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, you may come under some ill treatment and you may come under some opposition. But this is what this is saying here. This says here, a person who knows that they're in their right place, that they refuse to surrender to be defeated. Said, because this person knows he is where he's supposed to be, he is therefore decided that regardless of what tries to come against him, he is going to stay put and refuse to move. This means agape love never quits or throws in the towel. It simply doesn't know how to quit. Real agape love says, I'm committed to be here, to stay with you and to work it out regardless of the cost or the time involved. I am not quitting. I am here to stay. You know, if there were husband and wife that did just this, you wouldn't have the divorce statistics. I'm committed to stay and work this out. I'm staying. And nobody said it's going to be comfortable. I'm thinking of my sister. She went through some tough stuff. And, you know, Mrs. Hagen said something. She said, you know, when she was talking about, she said, I'm going to be transparent. She said, just, you know, my husband and myself. She said, we communicate. She said, there's aggressive and then there's assertive conversations. She said, there's nothing wrong with having an assertive a conversation. But aggressive, that shouldn't be, where we're putting someone down or doing something along those lines. But, you know, the point here is that when husbands and wives walk in the love of God and they know they are where they're supposed to be, they don't quit. They don't give up. They stay. So this is the answer to relationship issues, marriage, children, business, friends. This is the answer, walking in the love of God. And of course, I believe this. You know, men want to know how to be better husbands and fathers. I can tell you this is the answer right here. The love of God. This is how we become better fathers and better husbands. And the same thing. Wives want to know how to be Women want to know how to be better wives and better mothers. Here it is right here. you endureth, you believeth, you hopeth all things. So this is how he rendered this, Rick Renner. Love never quits, it never surrenders, and never gives up. Never. Under all circumstances. Never. Now, I know in past times, you know, especially in this society and others, you have mainly, you know, sometimes men are physically abused by women, but predominantly, mainly, women are abused by men. Now, if you find yourself, and I always say this, if you find yourself in a situation where you're being abused or there's, you know, there's a life-threatening situation, please leave out of that situation. Get yourself in a place that you're protected until such time as that can get worked out. But don't put yourself in a situation or be in a situation where your life may be at risk. Because someone could read that and it says, love never gives up, quits, or leaves. Well, if your life is at risk, you should. You should separate out from that situation. So please don't confuse that. Now this, I'm going to read these four verses in what Rick Renner had translated this in 1 Corinthians. He said, love patiently and passionately bears with others for as long as patience is needed. Love doesn't demand others to be like itself. It is so focused on the needs of others that it bends over backwards to become what others need it to be. Love is not ambitious, self-centered, or so consumed with itself that it never thinks of the needs or desires that others possess. Love doesn't go around talking about itself all the time, constantly exaggerating and embellishing the facts to make it look more important in the sight of others. Love does not behave in a prideful, arrogant, haughty, superior, snooty, snobbish, or clannish manner. Love is not rude and discourteous. It is not careless or thoughtless, nor does it carry on in a fashion that would be considered insensitive to others. Love does not manipulate situations or scheme and devise methods that will twist situations to its own advantage. Love does not deliberately engage in actions or speak words that are so sharp they cause an ugly or violent response. And we're talking about acting ugly. We're not to act ugly. Or ugly, however you want to call it. I guess that's really ugly, right? Love does not deliberately keep records of wrongs or past mistakes. Love does not feel overjoyed when it sees an injustice done to someone else, but is elated, thrilled, ecstatic, and overjoyed with the truth. Love protects, shields, guards, covers, conceals, and safeguards people from exposure. Love strains forward with all its might to believe the very best in every situation. Love always expects and anticipates the best in others and the best for others. Love never quits, never surrenders, and never gives up. Love never disappoints, never fails, and never lets anyone down. Pretty powerful when you think about it. And when all these messages are meant to do is for each one of us to do a self-examination and look and see. Not nudge somebody, not say, see, this is what you should be doing. But it's meant to, for us to look at ourselves individually and see where we may need to make some adjustments. And I'll tell you the first thing, I really do. If you just read 1 Corinthians 13 every day and continue to read it every day. I know when Brother Hagin was alive, he made this comment. I'll close with this point. He said, this was the father. He said, you need to read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. He went on to say that if you read 1 Corinthians 13 every day and walk in the God kind of love, he said three things. Number one, he said, you will find that sickness will flee away and your health will spring forth speedily. Number two, he said, you'll find that the devil that has been harassing you and tormenting you will flee from you. Number three, you will find that the provision and financial blessing that you've been believing for will come. When we begin to operate like God and his love, those things will begin to operate in our lives. The sickness and disease will fall off. Provision will come. And some of these things will begin to work in our lives. Because why? We're working in his nature. And his nature will begin to operate through us and work in us. And we'll just be more pleasant to be around, won't we? We'll just be more pleasant to be around. People will say something different about you. And I'll tell you, they'll see the difference. They'll begin to say, there's something different about you. And that's just a great time. You don't have to preach to somebody, but you can just share what it is. Say, God in my life is making a difference. And you know, most times you don't have to say a lot. Most times, if people like what they see, they'll say, I want what you have. I'm thinking of a couple that came from our church. They're in Afghanistan now, way up in northern Iraq, northern Afghanistan. And he said that they go into areas that the army will not go in because it's all Taliban. And they go in these areas, and he said they do, you know, they build latrines and they get fresh water working for them. And he said that he shared a story how this whole group of Taliban, and he said you can recognize them, they come with their long beards and their dress and so forth. They were crying, saying thank you for doing what you did. Now, this is where the army won't go. See, love cannot, you know, it'll touch the heart of the hardest folks, the love of God. And sometimes, like Brother Hagin said, sometimes you have to meet people in the natural before they'll ever listen to anything you've got to say spiritually. You've got to touch them with natural things that they can relate to. Why would you even do that for us? You're from another. Why are you doing that? See? And then that gives opportunity. Now, it's dangerous where they are. I mean, if you know, he has to dress in their native dress. So does his wife. She wears a hijab and she has to wear it. She can't go out of the house unless she's accompanied with her husband. So it's a dangerous place. You don't openly proselytize. They will kill you. K-I-double-L. And he said those, they had to shuttle somebody out of the country because they began to embrace the gospel. And they had to get them out because their family were going to kill them. And so it's a very dangerous environment, but they feel so much peace. They know where they're supposed to be and just having an impact. You know, some, what does it say? Some plant seed, some water, some harvest. And so they're doing what God called them to do. And so the love of God is having such an impact in that area of the world through them. And so that's how we can have an impact. We can have an impact on our jobs. We can have an impact in our families, our homes, our neighbors. And so I trust that you take that to heart. Begin to operate it. Begin to work it. I'm convinced that if we operated in the love of God, you know, God doesn't condone sin and lifestyles. He loves people. And I am totally not with this when you see churches get up and say all kinds of bad things and nasty things about people with certain lifestyles. I'm sorry, but if they're in the church, that's a different story. Paul admonished the Corinthians and said, one of you have taken your father's wife and you're puffed up about it. He said, you rather should be ashamed and repent. Now, he's speaking to who? The church. He's speaking to those in the church, but people that don't even know God, that don't have God's nature in them. Why are we out picketing and calling people all kinds of goofy names when you should be doing what? Walking in the love of God. Jesus sat with who? Sinners. Oh, he didn't call them all kinds of funny names. So all I'm saying is begin to walk in the love of God. I'm not saying embrace lifestyle. I'm not talking about embracing lifestyles. I'm talking about embracing people and loving people where they are. I'm thinking of this pastor down in Philly. He got a church in the inner city. And we see him usually in summertime. He's a Rhema graduate. And he started saying this. He said, God, start sending the sinners to the church. Now, he's an inner city, and he's a man's man. You know what I'm talking about. And he said all of a sudden he started seeing a lot of homosexuals coming to his church. And you know what his response to God was? Anybody but them. And he said, Lord, check them. And he had to change his attitude because they need Jesus. And the only way you're going to bring them in is loving. We're not talking about loving what they're doing. We're not talking about that. But how are you even going to get them to listen if you're going to shut them off at the door? You can't. I'm sure your life wasn't too cool. Maybe you didn't live that way or act that way. But all I'm saying is that the love of God will reach out and touch people, and his nature in you will help you to love people that, I'm not talking about just people that live that particular way. But Paul had a lot to say about a whole bunch of other kind of lifestyles, and he said, and such were some of you. So the love of God will help us and work in us to love people into the kingdom of God. Amen? I believe it does. And it will work in us in Jesus' name.